Thank you, Charlie, for those good songs. In case you're wondering why Bill is not leading our singing, Bill has pretty much lost his voice the last couple of weeks. Bill's really been having a rough time this whole year, and we're so sorry. We feel so sorry for you, and we pray for you always, Bill. But Bill's a big part of this congregation. And like Charlie said, there's a lot of people are traveling today, and there's others that's not here for other reasons I don't know of, but we hope there are good reasons. So we'll go on. I'm going to talk to you this evening about rules to live by. I'd like to begin by turning to the Sermon on the Mount, which is set forth, in my opinion, the greatest moral standard by which one is to live his life that has ever been presented. Specifically, I want to go to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and I want to read verses 1 through 5 and also verse 12 as we begin to examine rules to live by. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Do not judge lest you be judged, for in the way you judge you will be judged, and by your standard of measure it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Now if we skip down to verse 12, Jesus said, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. As I said, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon in which the Lord challenges us to examine ourselves, to examine our purpose, to examine our goals, and examine our morals and our motives. It's up to us to rise to the challenge and find out what and who we really are, strip away everything we think we might be, and to see ourselves as the Lord sees us. Think about that. Let's notice the first principle of judging found really in verses 1 through 3 of Matthew 7. The Lord says first, do not judge. He says, do not judge. Let's think about that for a moment. The Bible plainly declares in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Consider again, if you would, 1 John 1 and verse 8, written to Christians, that says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we have all sinned, and we all have, and to a certain extent continue to do so, then on what basis can we sit in judgment on somebody else? Well, turn to Romans chapter 2 with me, if you would, please. Remember what Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 2, verses 21 and 22? You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? In other words, brethren, if we judge somebody else when we are guilty, we are in fact just condemning ourselves. Come with me to John chapter 24. That's not all now. In John 24, 7:24, I'm sorry. John chapter 7 and verse 24. John 7 and verse 24, the Lord says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And you know what? It is so easy to sit in judgment on someone else based on their appearance or based upon what we perceive to be true when actually we don't know all the facts that we like to think that we do. Jesus was despised and he was rejected of men. And he was rejected by the leaders of his own people. We find in John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came into his own and those who were his own did not receive him. Look at Acts, the 14th chapter with me. Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas. Now they were at Lystra, where Paul healed a man who was lame and his feet from his mother's womb. And here is where verse 11 and 12 picks up by saying, "And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, 'The gods have become like men and have come down to us.' And they began to calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The Jews looked at Jesus and saw someone who did not fit their image of the Messiah that they anticipated." Have you ever done that? You meet somebody, maybe on the phone, and you think, you get this image of them, and then when you actually see them, it's not what you anticipated. Because Jesus didn't look or act as the one that they expected that he would look like. The people of Lystra judged by what they saw, and they, like the Jewish leaders, were so wrong because they judged strictly by appearance. Please turn to James chapter 2 with me. James chapter 2. Brethren, we are absolutely forbidden to judge by the wrong standard. In James 2, verses 1 through 4, a very familiar passage, we find, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dresses in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay a special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there or sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives?" Again, we simply cannot judge the quality of a person based upon appearance. I want to look at something that most of us are well familiar with. It occurred to Peter before he preached the gospel to the Gentiles for the first time. Turn over to Acts chapter 10, if you would, please. Acts chapter 10. Let's read verses 11 through 16. Peter is the one under discussion here, and verse 11 tells us, Acts 10, verse 11, "And he beheld the sky opened up, and a certain object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground, and there were all in kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, 'Arise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean.' And again a voice came to him a second time, 'What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy.' And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky." I ask you, do you think Peter got the message here? Did he get the point of the lesson? He most certainly did, because a little later on he told his Cornelius the Gentile in verses 34 and 35. Look at that. Verse 34 and 35 of Acts 10. He said, "I most certainly understand now." He said, "I most certainly understand now, God. I understand that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Right about now, I can imagine some are thinking, is he saying that all judging is wrong? And I can well imagine that some are saying he is saying that all judging is wrong. Well, the answer to the first one is no, and the answer to the second is wait until you have heard the whole story. Our responsibility is to judge righteous judgment. Look with me, if you will, John chapter 7 and verse 24. John 7 and verse 24. Jesus said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Jesus warns about those who would lead astray in Matthew 7, 15 and 16. And again, it's a part of the Sermon on the Mount. So let's look at, go back to Matthew, the 7th chapter, and read verses 15 and 16. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, not figs from thistles, are they?" Turn to John 4. 1 John 4. First John chapter 4. We'll look at verse 1. "Brethren, if we decide that someone is a false teacher or a false prophet, we must judge them by their fruits." Again, the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4 and verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." What do we do then, John? He says, "But test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So, brethren, yes, we make judgments, but only when we use the right standard. Look at Acts, the 17th chapter with me now. So the question is, how can we determine that someone is a false teacher? Well, the Bible tells us of the people in Berea in Acts 17 and verse 11 in a most commending way. It says, and most of us probably know this, Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Did you know what they did daily? They studied their Bible. They studied the Word. They studied what they had. They studied the Scriptures daily to see if they were... They were questioning the great apostle, the Apostle Paul. They weren't going to believe him. He had to make sure, I think it was Paul, maybe it was Peter, I can't remember exactly. I believe it was Paul, though. But they didn't believe him. They said, we study the Scriptures to make sure you're telling the truth. Now, note carefully, the only standard permitted in our judgment of anything of a spiritual nature is, how do we judge anything? And how do we do that, brethren? We go to the Word of God. That's the only thing we've got. And then be certain that we stick to only what the Bible says and not seek to give our opinions equal weight. That's what we do. We cannot judge any teaching but what man says. We can only judge what God says. Can we have opinions? Yes, we can. Can we bind those opinions on others? No, we cannot. The Lord Jesus told us plainly in John 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day." The Bible, the Word, is what's going to judge us in the last day, brethren. I know I'll be judged by the standard of God's Word in the day of judgment, and I'll be happy to be judged by it now, provided that I am being judged by what it actually says and teaches. And since it is going to be the standard by which all will be judged in the last day, we had better learn it and use it now, along with the vital rules of interpretation, such as making sure that we keep things in their context to determine what is being talked about and the true meaning of what is being said. While the lesson is under general heading of rules to live by. I would like for you to now turn with me to Luke, the 10th chapter. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. Most of us know this story, but let's read it. Verse 30. Jesus replied and said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a certain priest was going down on the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, who was on a journey, came up to him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and came to him, and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you. Now, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy towards him. And Jesus said to him, go and do the same. Go and do the same. By the way, brethren, a denarius was equivalent to one day's wage. So obviously, the robbers in the parable were living by the rule of what is yours is mine, if I am able to take it from you. What a horrendous way to live. Yet, it is not only the basis for a lot of crimes, it's the basis for a lot of business dealings as well. But you know what? You can take more, even more important things from a person than their material goods. You can take a lot away from them other than their material goods. You can take their reputation by accusing them of things that are not just so. Talking about them and spreading untruths and innuendos until those things become accepted as facts. The priest and the Levite live by what we call what is mine and you have no right to it rule. This was kind of the theme of Cain's question in the very, very long time ago when he asked, am I my brother's keeper? The priest and the Levite would not steal from the man, but neither would they expend their own money, time, and effort to help him. Look at Romans 14, please. Now the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 14, verses 7 and 8, these words, he said, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. To go through life without doing harm is hard. I can't imagine anybody doing that. I hope there is people who have done that. But it's a whole lot easier to go through life doing good. And that brings us to a much better rule of life. The actions of the Good Samaritan embody the very essence of the golden rule. This is stated in Matthew 7 and verse 12 when it says, therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them. For this is the law and the prophets. That's what we call the golden rule. Matthew 7:12. The New International Version of the Bible simply says, do to others what you would have them to do to you. The essence of this kind of conduct is, what I have is yours if you need it. What I have is yours if you need it. It's clear that the Lord lived by that rule. Because we are sinners, he came to the earth and he died on our behalf to deliver us from the guilt and practice of sins. Brethren and friends, if we live by that rule, we cannot be neutral. We must act. Remember that Peter said to Cornelius in Acts 10 and verse 34 and 35, he said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. You remember that? Peter had a rough time. He didn't want to eat with those people. He didn't want to eat with Cornelius and Gentiles. They were underneath his, on his shoes, so to speak. They didn't like him at all. They didn't respect him, and nor did like him. But after Jesus told him what to do and told him what to tell Cornelius and everything, he said, "I most certainly understand now." God made it pretty clear to him that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears and does what is right is welcome to him. One man put it this way, and I like what he says. He said, "We must not only be good, but we must be good for something, or we're pretty much good for nothing." I believe that kind of takes care of it. Come with me to Titus, little book of Titus. Don't go there too often. Little Titus chapter 2. Brethren, none of us, no one lives in a vacuum. We must act on our own will and in our will for our good. Titus 2 verses 11 and 12, we find these words. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age." So if someone ever come to you and say, "What must I do to live the Christian life? What must I do to be a good Christian, to live that perfect Christian life?" Tell them to read Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. That's a good place to start with that. Good example. To live sensibly, righteously, and godly is to live by the golden rule and to love our neighbors ourselves. Let's look together at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would. Brethren, one of the greatest blessings of being in the Lord's church is the help of other Christians. See what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 through 27. Paul wrote that there should be no divisions in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members should rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. There should be no divisions, brethren, in the body. That the body, of course, is the church. All the members should have the same care for one another. We take care of each other. If one member suffers, which we've had a lot of that here, all of us suffer. And if one member is honored or has good things happen, we rejoice with them. That's what being a Christian is. That's what being in a congregation that is active, a congregation that loves each other does. In other words, we should take care of one another, and it is glorious when we do. It is sleep-robbing and heartbreaking when we don't. If we would all live by the simple rule of life that what we call the golden rule, do you know that there'd be no more fussing and fighting within the church? And there would be no accusations made, no name callings, and no gossipings. We would all treat each other exactly as we want to be treated ourselves. But since the church is made up of people, I guess we're going to have to wait for heaven to truly experience that. And you know what, brethren? We can do better and we can make a difference. And I think Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 tells us this. One last passage, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Peter says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. and he himself bore our sins in his blood on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. I love that passage. Jesus set the pattern. He set the pattern, and we are to follow his steps. By living by the rules that we have discussed this evening, we can make a difference, brethren. First in the church, and then in this world that we live in. Please think on these things. And when our Lord Jesus returns, it's my hope and prayer that he finds all of us working hard in the vineyard. Our Lord will return unannounced. There'll be no time to get busy with things that we've been neglecting. Jesus understood a need for a work ethic when he stated in John 9 and verse 4 when he says, I must work the works of him that sent me, for while it is day, night cometh when no man can work. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And our sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus. The non-Christian avails himself of the benefits of the blood of Christ as he hears the word of Christ and has faith in Christ, repents of his sins as commanded by Christ, confesses Christ, and is buried with Christ by baptism into his death. The Christian who sins reaps the blessings of the blood as he walks in the light and confesses his sins, which involves repenting of the wickedness and praying for forgiveness. What a wonderful avenue the Lord has given us to be saved. He has told the alien sinner what he must do to be saved, and he has told the Christian what he must do to stay saved. If we can help anyone in any way, take care of any problem in your life this evening, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.